talking about you are loved. Isn't that nice to know you're loved? It's a generation that sometimes, and I wish more were here to hear this message because they need to hear it. Because there are so many that don't really know they're loved. They have been so hurt. They've been so abused. They've been so put down. The devil tells them so many lies about what they've been, what they've done, who they are, who they were. And when they look in the mirror, all they see is their mistakes and their failures. All they see is their shortcomings. All they see is all the stuff they've done. And here's the sad thing. I hear it by so many people. The church is the last place that should ever make anyone ever feel that way, ever. And for so many, that's where they feel it the most. The judgmental stares and the pointing the fingers, and you're not like me, you don't look like me, you don't dress like me, you don't act like me. And I'm so frustrated with that. If we can't find healing in the house of God, where is our hope found? Nowhere else. It is in the house of the Lord our hope and our peace and our joy is found. And this is why we are seeing an epidemic of substance abuse and alcohol abuse and relationship after relationship of people jumping here and there, trying to find that fulfillment. And they can't find it because it all passes away. But they're searching because they want to know, I'm accepted like I am. I'm accepted like I look. I'm accepted by what I've done. And they accept me. This accepts me. The bottle don't tell me I'm a loser. The drugs don't tell me I'm a loser. But people tell me I'm a loser. And we need to understand that God says you're not a loser. God has gone before you. God has proven his love for you and what he did at Calvary. He's proven your worth and your value. Because the Bible says we have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own, but we belong to the Lord. And when we know who we belong to, we can look in the mirror and see ourselves way different than what the world sees us or what people tell us that we are. Because people measure us by our failures or our successes. But God measures us because we're his creation. And that's it. I formed you. I breathed life into you. And you're mine. You're mine through all your failures. You're mine through all your faults. You're mine through all your mistakes. You're mine through all your problems. You know, many of you for the first time heard Melanie's story. Many of you had no clue that for 9 years she had been suffering physically. None of y'all ever knew that. Didn't know that because Melanie didn't talk about it. Melanie went on like a strong soldier doing what she does. But for 9 years, we have dealt with this as a couple and as a family. We've dealt with this. And she puts on her smile and puts on her face and just, you know, moves on and she helps others and she invests in others and she shares with others and she's there for others. And that's how we all should be. We should be there for each other, regardless of what we've done or where we've been, because there are people in this church right now suffering from sickness, suffering from addiction, suffering from depression, suffering from discouragement, suffering from anxiety, suffering from low self-esteem. Many in here are suffering from so many things. Some are suffering from suicidal tendencies and thoughts, and we need to be there to remind them, you are loved. You are loved because Christ proved that. And don't matter if you feel forsaken, it don't matter if you feel afraid, it don't matter if you feel ugly or ashamed or guilty, Jesus sees you as his creation and wants to have a relationship with you and let you know, yes, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I want to be with you. I'm not against you. I love you. I don't hate you. I am there for you if you'll just turn to me and let me help you. God's a God of love. So let's start with a very familiar verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's us, right? That's you. That's Jerry. That's Carrie. Sorry, Rob. That's Anna. That's Minnie. That's Joe. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. God loved us to such a point that he gave up his only begotten son. All the wrath of sin was poured upon the flesh and body of Jesus that we, us, you, me, could be loved and free and saved and eternally secure forever and ever and ever because he loved us that much. He looked beyond what we would do after he called our name. And here's the thing people don't seem to understand. Understand the blood covers us all of our days, church, because we still mess up. little sweet Anna, godly, loving, beautiful woman. I bet she's probably committed a sin or two since she got born again. Am I right, Anna? You probably have messed up a time or two. And aren't you glad that God doesn't say, well, Anna, you had your chance. I saved you and you messed up again. The down button for you, lower basement. But sometimes as people, that's how we treat others or how we treat what we see. Oh, they can't be saved. They're not God. They're not God. And we put all this judgment and they're like, you know, I just, you know, I mean, I've heard, you know, here's the thing. Let me make this very clear to the body of Christ here, to this body. We have an altar call. The Lord is moving. You know, we're having an invitation. Please, please, when that's happening, don't turn around and look at someone you think needs to be saved and stare at them. That happens. I mean, my God. You think they're going to come to the altar? Are you doing that? I wonder if they're feeling the Spirit. Are they going to go to the altar? That's happened. I've heard it in this church. Let's mind our business and pray. And let the Holy Spirit draw. Because when all this is happening, they're not budging. I can tell you, they're not going to move. They're not going to move. It's not your business that they come to the altar. It's the Holy Spirit's business that draws them to the altar. Because we can't change them anyway. I would love to unscrew some people's heads and pour the Holy Ghost into them. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, get in there, put their head back on and shake them up like a martini. Shh. All right, you all mixed up now. All right. You are full of the Holy Ghost. Now go and serve the Lord thy God. But it ain't going to happen that way. Because, see, the Holy Spirit has to do that drawing. And the best way for the Holy Spirit to move is that we love them and we show them how much we love them and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Here's the biggest thing I hear from other people. Christians don't act like Christians, and that is so true. Christians are supposed to be followers of Christ. What did Christ do? Christ showed mercy, compassion, love, understanding, wisdom, patience, long-suffering. That's not like most religious folks. Christ was all that, and that's what we're supposed to be following. So he loved us so much, he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. Nobody ever reads 17. I only read 16. I love 17. I think I love 17 as much as I do 16. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn him. Why did Christ come? Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. And when we tell folks that, Lord, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to say pick heaven, pick hell, so to speak, as we preach. He came that you would go to heaven. He came not to throw judgment on you. He came to receive our judgment upon himself. See, our judgment was placed upon him. So all of our cases, I said last week, all of our cases could be dismissed because all the judgment of Christ of us was placed on Christ. So he didn't come into the world to condemn us. He came to the world that we might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the sin that separated us. Saved from the sin nature that controlled us. See, I've said this many times, and folks don't seem to understand this. We seem to equate sin as all the activities, all the deeds. Drinking a beer, saying a curse word, sleeping around. Those are the sins. Those are things that come out of the sin nature. But what Christ came to do was to let us know the sin nature has been judged and through the cross, and now you are free and no longer bound to that sin nature that stood between you and the kingdom of God. The sin nature has been healed. The sin nature has been redeemed. The sin nature has been cured through the blood of Jesus. And so because if that was the case, church, even after, like I said, we're saved, there's still some activities we do that we categorize as sin. I mean, you know, Anna may get so stressed with problems, she may just, who knows, get a six-pack on the way back to the pantry and say, you know what, I'm hitting it up tonight. I mean, you know, I'm just saying. And we're like, oh my gosh. We thank God that we are not judged by every mistake and failure that we make. Because if we did, we know we would make it. none of us would make it. Because church, there's things come in our hearts and our minds that are wrong and against God. And if we have to, you know, Paul continually talked about that, his flesh nature and his spirit nature, always, always, always fighting. Understand, temptation is not a sin. We're all tempted. Failing is not even a sin because we're going to fail. And yet Christ knew that. And that's why he came and says, you can't do on your own ever to fulfill the kingdom of God. You can't do enough to get there. You can't live holy enough. That's why he came, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He showed his love by what he did for us. Look at Romans 5 and 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus showed how much he loved us. He didn't just talk about it. You know, we as people are great about, oh, I love you, I'm there for you. You know, I've had folks tell me, Pastor, I'm there for you, and then all I hear is crickets for the next 3 years. I'm there for you, Pastor, I'm there for you. Yeah, where are you at today? Where were you at last month? Where were you at last year? Where you been for, yeah, okay, whatever. I'm there for you. I'm there. I love you, man, I'm there. And then don't answer the phone, don't return a text. You know, you go to the door, move to Jamaica. I mean, I don't know. Yeah, leave me alone. I'm like, okay, really? I thought you was there for me. Well, thank God Christ was there for you. And he didn't just say he loved us. He showed that he loved us. He showed that he loved us by giving his life up. I love when he told the leaders when they had him captured, you know, going to crucify him. He said, you don't have power over me. You know, you don't have the power over me. I'm giving you my life. I'm surrendering myself to you. You have no power over me. I mean, any time he had the ability and power to escape death. Any time he had the ability and power not to go to the cross, he came riding in on a donkey, giving himself up. Riding in on a service animal, showing humility and love. As they were worshiping him, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the King, blessed be the Lord, the Most High. And they thought he was coming to restore the kingdom, and he was, but not in the way they thought. He was coming to give himself up and turn himself in. And he was captured, and he was whipped at the whipping post, 39 stripes, crown of thorns upon his head, mocked it, spit upon, all that he endured, all that he endured. Understand, he felt that pain. He was in the flesh, God incarnate in the flesh. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And that flesh suffered. He anguished. He felt pain like we would feel pain in the flesh. And yet he marched carrying that beam of wood upon his back. He marched weakened and broken, humiliated in front of all those gawkers. And there they hung him up in the middle of the sky for everyone to see as they drove those nails here and those nails in his feet as he hung there and literally lost his breath, literally suffocated to death was how he died. He suffocated to death. Because he couldn't breathe with the way he was crucified. It was to take their breath away, and he suffocated. Oh, but what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, such love that he gave it all for us. Because he knew we can never get there without the law being fulfilled, and none of us could fulfill the law. None of us could keep the commandments. None of us could do good enough or right enough. We couldn't dress holy enough. We couldn't talk holy enough. We couldn't act holy enough. We couldn't pray enough. We couldn't shout enough. We couldn't dance enough. We couldn't read enough. We couldn't witness enough. We couldn't preach enough. We couldn't do anything enough to earn our way to heaven. So Christ came from the realm of glory, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who knew no sin, but became sin that we, me, you, all of us could become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That's how he loved us. That's how he demonstrated how much he loved us, because he went through it and didn't have to, but he did. And all the price has been paid. Our debt has been paid. That's what makes grace. That's what makes the blood of Jesus so powerful. We don't have to jump through hoops. Don't have to prove one thing to God. We don't have to earn our ticket to heaven. Jesus paid the price. He paid the train fare for us. All he says is, it's paid for. Will you accept what I've done for you? Will you receive what I've done for you? And just trust me that I am enough, that I did everything possible for you to have everlasting life. That's what Christ did. That's how much he loved us. And while we were sinners, he died. You know what? He died for the ones that nailed him on the cross. He died for the ones that whipped him at the whipping post. He died for the ones that mocked at him and spit upon him and cursed him and called him names. He died for the ones that threw that crown of thorns on his head and said, oh, you king, you're king. Oh, hell, king of the Jews. Oh, hell. Yeah, you're really a king. Oh, hell to the Jews. All those people he died for. He died for the ones that rejected him. He died for the ones who blasphemed him. He died for the world. He died for mankind. The one appointment, the one seed that was sown in the ground has produced a harvest for generations of God's children. That one seed. Thank God for that. He proved how much he loved us. We are loved. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to what you've been or what you've done. Listen to what Christ has done for you. You are loved. And we have been so beat down. We have men that control women. We have parents that abandon children. You know, we have all kinds of hurts, all kinds of stuff in the world that keeps grinding us down, grinding us down, grinding us down. And if we're not careful, that's what we become. We become that little worm that feels so worthless and so useless. But yet, when we think about the blood of Jesus, how he died up on the cross, lifted between heaven and earth, bleeding and dying for us, all of a sudden it reminds us, I'm pretty loved. I mean, but we have to first realize this. Yeah, he died for me. He died for Jerry. He died for Jerry. He died for Gail. He died for Elizabeth. I mean, and when you really think about how God died for those from Ohio, it makes you really realize how much God's love is real. I mean, wow. I mean, God looked ahead in time and says, wow. And you know what? I love, you know, the Word of God has been translated in hundreds of different languages around the world. And in every language and every tongue and every race and every creed, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, is the same revelation. It's so beautiful in other countries as they're, you know, went to the Billy Graham Library. There was a few places Billy Graham went where they had to translate, you know, Russia and different countries, and they would translate. And I remember the one scene where Billy Graham in the video was talking and the guy beside him was translating in a different language. And I'm like, how powerful that is, that he's preaching, you know, you can have, you know, faith in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then a different language, you know, faith in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is awesome. You speak fluent Spanish too, right, Margo? You do? Come here a minute. I want to use it for a minute. I want you to hear the beauty of this. I'm going to say something. I want you to translate it in Spanish, okay? No, that's for you. I want the church to hear how beautiful it is that in whatever language, they're hearing the same message. Okay, I want you to translate this. Jesus Christ loves you very much. He died for your sins. He rose the third day. Ascended forevermore. Ascended forevermore. And you can have eternal life. Never die, but live forever. Is that not beautiful? That is just beautiful. I mean, that's the message. And all over the world, in whatever language, whether it's Spanish, whether it's Japanese, whether it's, you know, in the African tongue, whether it's in German or Russian or whatever it's in, that message is so moving to know people all over the world can hear it in their language and respond to that great love and how he reached out and did that for us. Thank you so much. That is beautiful. That is awesome. We need to go to some Spanish people and do that. I need to take you with me and find some lost Spanish people. Preach Jesus to them. Anyway, go to the next verse. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. His rich love, his mercy, reached out and loved us while we were in. Here's why I love. People will tell me this. Preacher, I can't come to church because I drink. Big deal. Half my church drinks. I mean, really? I can't come to church, you know, because I don't really live right. Well, once again, none of us live right. I mean, none of us live right. Think about this. Is there ever a time in your daily walking with God that you could honestly say, God, you can come at any time, ascend down from heaven, wherever I'm at, and I'll be ready. I'll be happy. Yeah, you'll be thinking, okay, I hope I'm not watching something I shouldn't be watching when that moment comes. I hope I'm not yelling at somebody. You know, I hope I, you know what I'm saying? I mean, really think about that. Is there ever a moment we'd say, Lord, I ain't worried. You can come anytime. Wherever I'm at, just make an appearance, and I won't be embarrassed. Ooh. Yeah, I mean, really think about that. So, while we were in our sins, he forgave us. He's quickened us. He's made us alive. He's rescued us to be with him. By grace are we saved. Not by our works, not by what we accomplish, by his grace and his grace alone. You know what? This is why the message of Paul that he preached, you know, of Christ, he was so rejected because of this message, because he preached grace. That's why he was rejected. People think he was rejected because he preached Jesus. He was, but it's because he preached Jesus and Jesus only. I mean, all your faith in him. You don't have to do all this stuff. And the religious world went crazy. They went, and still today, people go crazy. Some of the religious world go crazy. How can you just preach Jesus without preaching all the other stuff? Because he's the one that saved me. He's the one that gave me this gift. Nobody else did. None of y'all did. Jesus did. Jesus gave me the gift of life. And that's what we preach. That's what we preach. The cross, what we preach, grace, what we, you know, all the other stuff gets in the way and muddies the water and takes the focus off of what Christ did. This is why Paul says, I don't want to preach the wisdom of men, the words of wisdom and all the enticing words of wisdom. I don't want you to get caught up in all that. A lot of good speakers, a lot of good teachers, a lot of good preachers. And I don't want you to get caught up in all those words. I want you to see the message. So all I want you to see is the message. That's all that's important. I want to be out of the way that you see the message, that all your hopes in Christ alone, your hope's not in a church, your hope's not in a nomination, your hope's not in a preacher, your hope is in Christ alone, the one who came and died and rose and ascended and reigns forevermore as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the message, and that's who we belong to, and that's what the world needs to see. When they see that they are loved by him, because I know it's a painful world. You know, I see it. I'm around it. I see all the people who are struggling in their lives, who are reaching for this and reaching for that, trying to feel their hunger, and it doesn't satisfy. It just enhances and makes the problem worse and deeper, and they get further and further into this dark cycle because they think nobody really cares for them. But God, I want you to make this clear. If your wife leaves you, God's not. Your kids leave you. God's not. God loves you with an eternal love because God is love. He can't be anything but love. And no matter who forsakes you, who gets rid of you, who abandons you, God never will. So when we know God loves us, we can look in the mirror and say, I'm loved by the Lamb of God, by the King of glory, by the Father of lights, by the Creator of all things. That's who I'm loved by. And that's a love that will never fail. Ever, ever, ever in your life. So trust that. Because I know people hurt us. Even our own family can hurt us. I understand that. But thank God I've got a Heavenly Father who will never forsake me, who will be with me to the end of the age, as the Bible says. Go to the next scripture, Jeremy. This is 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3 is the book next to Revelations. John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love that we're children of God. We are, if if we have placed our faith in Christ alone, we are children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Therefore, the world knoweth not us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, I like what this says, now are we the sons of God. Right now, present tense, we're now his children. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. We're not sure what our future relationship holds exactly, but we sure know what our present one holds. I'm his child now. I mean, I'm his child now. You know, I use the analogy that, you know, a mother carrying a baby in her womb, that's her baby. That's her child. It's no less her child because it's not out of the womb. It's no less her child because she's not holding it and it's not, you know, developed. It's not 3 or 4 years old. It's in her womb, but she feels it moving and kicking, and it's growing, and its heart's beating, and it's eating, and it's a life. It's just as much that life as that little boy right there sitting is, just as much. And just when your kids get older, you know, Tiffany's as much your child now, 44 today, right? 45, yeah, she's older than me. 45 years old. She's as much your child at 45 as she was at 3. Just as much. A little more to handle, probably. But just as much. Your child. When Gail sees Tiffany, he sees his child, his daughter. Don't matter if she's 45. I mean, you know, middle-aged woman, almost. Like, middle-aged keeps, as you get older, middle-aged keeps getting further away. So, almost middle-aged. You know, I used to think 40 was middle-aged. Now it's 50, probably more middle-aged. But just as much your child. So that's how God sees us. Even though we're in the flesh, we're clothed with mistakes, and we're clothed with earthly, you know, natural carnal desires still, we're his children now. So you know what this tells me? That I have a heavenly Father now that I can have a relationship with. I got a Father now that I can talk to and pray with. A Father now that hears my prayers. A Father that equips me now, helps me now, strengthens me now. I got a God that gives me hope now. I ain't got to wait till I die to see God. I can see God now. I can hear God now. I can feel the breath of God now. I can get everything I need now to walk this journey knowing God is my refuge and my help. A present help, the Bible says, in my time of trouble. So I have a God now. You know, we always think of God being a distant, far away. One day I'll see him. Church, we see him every day. My God, we see him when the sun rises and when the frost sets and when the leaves change. You know, went to Boone last week, me and Melanie. Actually, it was a holiday. Melanie was out off work, but actually had school, so we had some time to ourselves. We stopped to Boone for a few hours and just to see the beauty of those mountains, the beauty of those leaves, you know, even, and see, you know what they're doing? They're dying. Those leaves are dying. But even in death, they're beautiful. In death, they're beautiful. And God gave us those golden, red, brown leaves of the mountains. You know, we go to the beaches and we see the rolling tide and the seashore, and we see God, and we see God through our children, and we see God. We just see God in everything. We can see God, and we can hear God, and we can still talk to God. Like Rodney said, God's not changed. You know, read these stories of how God spoke to Moses, you know, and it's a wonderful story how God spoke to Moses, the burning bush, and, you know, how God spoke to Daniel, and how God spoke to, you know, other men, Abraham, and, you know, don't sacrifice your child, and, you know, we hear all this stuff. God still talks now. There's so much noise in the way now. We don't hear him like we did. We don't spend time seeking his voice because, you know, Facebook gets in the way, and Snapchat gets in the way, and Twitter gets in the way, and, you know, all that stuff gets in the way, and you know, we need to Snapchat God. We need to FB God, you know. We need to text God, I am God, you know, and say, Lord, I know you still talk, but am I listening? Am I really hearing your voice? Because when we hear the voice of God, it changes everything. It settles us. Listen for God's voice again. He's still talking, and he's still speaking. Look at 1 John chapter 4, next chapter over, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Once again, He showed how much he loved us through Jesus. He showed his love. It was manifest. It wasn't just talk. It was action. He showed it, that we could live through him. The only way we have life is through the Son. The only way we have life is through the cross. The only way we have life is believing that our debt was paid forevermore through the offering of Jesus Christ. When we know that, that's a message of hope that'll make everybody stand up and say, I want some of that. Because I want to know. You know, there's so many things uncertain in life. A phone call can change your whole world. One phone call can change everything. One text can change everything. Our days change from moment to moment. Some of us are facing things we never thought we would face. You know, you raise your kids. You may have a kid that caused you problems. You're like, why? I don't understand why it's causing me problems. You may, you know, have a disease attack your body. You're like, why are we going through this sickness? I don't understand that. You know, you may have go through a bad marriage. You may go through, you know, someone in your family, a drug abuse or an alcoholic or, you know, just things can just change in our lives as we grow. And what was yesterday may not be today. But what I'm thankful is the one truth and the one thing I can hang on to is God's love never changes for me. It's steadfast. And that I know that I have a promise in him of everlasting life. And no matter what this world brings, what this earth yields, I can take this to the bank. That Jesus loves me and that I will be with him forevermore when this world ends. I can trust that. I don't have to wait. So many people live in fear, wondering, you know, will I make it to heaven? Will I get to be with Jesus? What happens after this world? Some people believe we just die and we just sleep. Some believe we don't remember anything else anymore. Some believe this is all we have. You know, I believe in an eternal hope in Christ. I believe that I'll never have a lack of knowledge or separation of the presence of God in my life ever, ever. I believe that when I leave this existence, if I fell on the stage right now, I would not have any, I would still have such an awareness and consciousness of the presence of God, there'll be no separation. That's what I believe. And so if we have our hope in that God, you got me forever. That no matter what the world brings, it's okay. Because your strength's greater. Your help's greater. Your hope's deeper. And it's more real than anything else. Because the world changes rapidly. We can lose our home. We can lose our car. We can lose ones we love. But thank God for that steadfast anchor that never fails us. You know, our neighbor, some of you know our neighbor LP, is 70 years old, battling cancer. And he's been such a good neighbor to us all these years. And he's very sick. Very, very sick and been in the hospital for, I guess still in the hospital, isn't he, Melanie? Oh, he's home now? Last night, okay. But, you know, he is so suffering. And they're Christians, they're believers in the Lord. And you know, your world can change quickly. And it's like, wow, such a great man that we love, such a help to our community and our neighborhood. Church, if we can just be honest, I mean, you know, sometimes we're so religious we can't be honest. Don't we all sometimes think life's unfair? Wow. You know, Lord, I've served you. I've given to you. I go to church. And why is this happening? You know? I think about our friend Bob Shepherd who passed away. He was talking about it the other day coming back. We went to see Pat Friday for a little bit and was coming back. And, you know, Bob gave so much to this ministry, so much to the church. So much to us, me and Melanie personally. He loved this church and he loved me and Melanie so much. He poured his love upon this place. And he got sick. Had so many health problems, kidney problems, heart problems. Died at 56 years old. He bought that church van for the church you see parked out there in that carport. And he invited everyone in you to our church and just, oh, he was so faithful. Had so many health problems, never had any money, not real money, just made it like everybody else, trying to make it week to week. He had a very hard life. He was raised in orphanages. He was beaten as a child, thrown down the basement stairs, broke his leg. Total abuse, ran away several times when he was 12, 13 from his home, trying to find refuge somewhere else. And you look at his life and you're like, God, wow, why? And we don't have any answers for that. Nobody does. I don't care how smart they say they are, how many degrees they got, how many doctors in front of their name. They don't know. But I know this. I know right now that Bob Shepherd's life has changed forever. And that the 56 years of hardship he had on this earth is going to yield to an eternity of glory. Eternity. And I know his reward is great. And I know he is healed. And I know all the memories and scars, the past have been removed. And all the abuse is gone. All the pain of yesterday's have been melted away into just now and eternity. And so I know that he's there. And it's that's what it's about, is sharing that message. The day he came in that fire department, I know some of you heard this story before, and bear with me, because it never gets old talking about stuff like this, ever. In that fire department, he walked up that morning at the altar call. Bob's about 6'4", 300-pound man. Big, burly man. Looked like the brawny man on paper towels. And he walked up to that fire department. All of his life, he wasn't saved. I mean, I don't know if he even believed in God. He just, wasn't saved at all. And yeah, that's right. He did share that. Yes, that's right. So, yeah, he didn't really want anything to do with it. Pat kept inviting him to church. Kept inviting him. So I just came to shut her up. She kept on nagging me, so I finally came. And the love he received from Melanie, from me, from the church, he didn't have no love other than Pat's. Didn't have a mama and a daddy. Didn't have anybody that loved him. He had brothers and sisters that were all separated in different orphan homes. Didn't meet with them until later, way later in life. And Pat herself was also an orphan, if you didn't know that. She grew up in an orphanage as well. And so all the love he had was Pat. Then he walked in this fire department over at Monticello with just a handful of people, Joe and Sharon and Karina and, Grandma and my parents and Rodney and Tammy, a few of us that are here this morning. Walked in that fire department, and all of a sudden he starts getting hugs from people. I love you from people. And we had an altar call one Sunday morning. He walked up to the front of that little, it was a little flat floor, no altar really, but walked up the front and weeping, tears, this big burly man who had been so tough all his life, who had to be tough, was weeping. And from that moment on, church, he was a different man. Was he perfect? No. But he was a different man, and it was noticeable. And he got on fire for God. He sold his business in Mooresville. He had a garage. He sold it because he said he felt God leading him to go back to Virginia and get his kids in church and get them saved. He said, they're lost. I've got to share what God gave me. And before he died, he did. Both his daughters have been saved. Both his daughters are in church, anchored and serving in the church. All because he heard the message of love. See, there's people with some real issues. And I understand, church. God put me and Melanie together for a reason. Because I can honestly say, I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm just so blessed. I truly was raised in a white picket fence world. I really was. Melanie sometimes says that, and she's right, I was. I was raised with two parents married their whole lives. I was raised in a home, there was no abuse, there was no drinking, there was no swearing or cussing, there was, I was raised in a home that my parents loved each other, they loved me, they loved God. I went to church my whole life. I was raised in a picket fence world. And I met Melanie and found out there's worlds that aren't so picket fenced. Melanie could be not more opposite. Grew up with, a different situation completely. Completely different. And she's telling me stories, and I don't know. I was like, wow, really? You grew up that way? Wow. You lived that way? My God. And you know what it taught me? It taught me to realize that Leave It to Beaver on TV is not a reality, normally. It's not a reality. It was my reality for some reason. I just thank God for it. But I can say this as an adult, my life's not been a picket fence. Not at all. My adult life's not been near as good as my child life. That's for sure. And so I have seen in my adult life the other side of when things don't go right and when you have struggles and when you have problems. And if it wasn't for the anchor of God, if it wasn't for knowing I have a God that is not going to put more on me, as the Bible says, or, you know, have more on me than I'm able to bear. And when I get in those moments, I have a God who is faithful. Melanie has a God who is faithful. That when no one else can heal her, God still can. When no one else can give me peace about my situation, God can settle me and calm the storm. It doesn't mean the storm goes away. It just means I'm calm. It just means God gives me a chill pill and just calms me down. The storm's still raging, but I'm okay because I know God's got me. Go to the next scripture. Herein is the love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now, I want to talk about that in a minute. Not that we love God. Now, some of you may, I want you to really fathom this. Nobody normally, it's not in our nature to go out and seek God. God seeks us. Because we see it through children. Mel was bringing this up the other day. We were watching a video. She said, James, you're so right. So you talk about this all the time. This little girl's in the minivan. It's a Facebook video. The little girl in the minivan. She's just, just a brat. Being just real bratty acting. And all of a sudden they turn on this song on the radio. And she's going, just turns it off. There wasn't no issue. Being a brat. Being a rear end. You know why? Because we were born to be rear ends until God changes us. And so it's in our nature to be that way. You don't have to teach. You know, Jared tried to teach his little boy how to be bad. He does it all on his own. It's in his nature to back talk or roll his eyes or say no or get mad or have an attitude. You know, Jared ain't got to say, now, son, you cop attitude with me when I tell you something you don't like. I want you to, here's what you do. Psh, I ain't doing that. That's what you got to say, son. That happens automatically. No, Daddy. And then Jerry's like, what'd you say? But what he does to teach that little boy is how to do things good. Don't lie, son. Be honest, son. Treat people nice, son. Don't talk ugly. Don't use that word. Don't say that word. Don't you hit that little girl. Don't you look that way. Don't you roll them eyes. Don't you slam that door. Don't you tell me nothing. I mean, our whole lives we're telling our kids, don't, right? Why do they have to know that? Because that sin nature is there. And if God doesn't touch that, we take it with us into our adult life. And it performs rebellion, rebellious heart, a cold heart. So God loved us. I remember when I got saved. Yes, I was in a revival and I was in church and all, but it wasn't like I was out seeking God. Like, you know, I mean, I was in a service and the Lord moved upon me and stirred my heart. He was touching me and calling me and drawing me to his presence. It's a beautiful thing for the Holy Spirit to draw you, for God's voice to call you. It's beautiful. So it's not that we love God. Because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in our nature that wants to serve God. If that's the case, this church would be packed out every Sunday with them standing out in the parking lot. I want to get in the house of God because it's Sunday morning, boy, and church is what's important to me. It's not what's important to a lot of people because it's not in our nature. We'll go to everything else but church. I'll go to the ball games. I'll go to the movies. I'll go to this. But I just won't go to church this morning. I'm tired. We're not tired of anything else. It's because our nature has to say, you know, our nature is, like Roddy said, cuddle up and roll over and I'll just sleep and, you know, I'll catch them next week. Then next week turns in, I'll catch them next week. Well, the Bloom Fest was in town, you know. Well, the race is in town. Well, it's partly cloudy. You know, whatever. So whatever the issue is. And so it's in our nature to kick against that. So it's not that we love God. It's that God loved us so much, he sent his son to be the substitute for our sins. He sent Christ, came to be the substitute for our sins, that all the judgment and wrath that we deserved was placed upon him. That's how much he loved us. And then we'll close out here in verse in Romans 8. And this is our power closing right here, the power closing. In all things we are more than conquerors. All things
through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. You are loved, church, beyond all your failures. You're loved beyond your past. You're loved beyond your future. You're loved. You are loved by the Holy One of all creation. And nothing can ever separate us from that. That's powerful. You're loved. So when you look in the mirror, you remind yourself. You can point in that mirror and you're loved. At your reflection, you're loved. You're loved by God. You're loved by the Lord. You're loved by the one that when you wasn't seeking him, he sought you. He came looking for you, is the old song. He did, church. He came looking for us. Where did he find you at? Go back to that moment in time where you knew God found you, where he drew you in your car, in your living room, in a church service, at work, wherever you was at, where you felt God drawing you and he came to where you was at. You may have been in a situation of abuse when that happened or situation of chaos and he found you and he just rescued you from that and says, you're mine. I want you. For some, it's a child. For some, it's an older person. But at some point, God passed your way and found you and changed you. I know from my grandpa, who I miss dearly and love, was a great, humble servant of God. He did not get saved. He was up in his 30s. Is that right? Mid-30s? About mid-30s. So, you know, my grandpa, who I honor so much as a spiritual man, a godly man, was in his mid-30s before God showed his love to him. But he did. And he passed his way and changed his life, transformed it. And what used to be was no more. And he had a whole new creation in him because he was loved. We all got a story. You know, we all have a story, and I'm so saddened by what I'm seeing in this generation. I worked with Melanie, where she works Friday morning for a little bit at the doctor's office she works at. Melanie works with substance abuse, and I was there for a few hours Friday morning helping, and I see all these people coming in the doors. All these people, not just young people, a lot of them's older people, that are coming in those doors that have been so entrapped by the bondage of substance abuse, drug abuse, so trapped. And it's what they have lived for. It's what they wake up for. It's what they go to bed for. It controls their lives. And they come in and you see so much of the similar behavior and attitude and mentality and thinking. And, you know, I know quite a few of them because I worked there before and they would see me and, you know, and I would just hug them and, you know, love on them and try to encourage them and let them know, you know, hey, you're worth something. Because, see, the Bible doesn't specify that God only died for the Southern Baptist or the Pentecostal Holiness or the meek Methodist or the lukewarm Lutherans. He died for all of us. Hallelujah. He died for mankind. I thank God that I have never had a problem with substance abuse. I thank God. You know how easy that is? We've had folks in this church, older folks in this church, that have called me and says, look, you know, I was in the hospital, gave me some pain medicine, and I'm really struggling trying to quit it. Not thugs out in the streets. Hey, man. I mean, you know, I'm talking about people, church deacons, church people, suits and ties, that says, man, it's got a hold of me. And I'm taking it when I don't even need it now. You know it's a problem when you take it when you don't need it. And so we're dealing with that all over. And it's easy for us to sit there and say, just stop. But once again, we all have our things to carry. What if I told y'all no more coffee ever? Grandma, no more coffee the rest of your life. Quit drinking coffee. Ooh, you'd see a, she would be a little sweet old grandma. Good morning, church. Good morning. I mean, can you give up your coffee? Give up your cigarettes? Give up your Big Macs? Give up pizza? Never have pizza the rest of your life? Never have a Coca-Cola the rest of your life? Give up soft drinks? I mean, we can, you know, go on and on. Give up your dip. Whatever your thing is, never do it again. Give up internet. Ooh. Karina be like, ooh, I'm going to lose my religion over that now. Give up watching football. Ooh, never watching a football game ever again. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So it's easy for us to pick certain things. Man, they're ruining their lives. Don't you know they know they're ruining their lives? Of course they know. You think they look in the mirror at themselves and say, I'm proud of myself today? No. They look at themselves and say, what am I doing with my life? I feel worthless. I feel hopeless. I'm ruining my marriage, my family. I'm not being a father or mother to my kids. What am I doing? They need to know they're loved. That the same God that saved you and died for you died for them and has the same love to offer them. And doesn't say you got to get cleaned up first, get sober first, dry out first. He says, come, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, for my burden is light if you'll take it on. That's what he wants. You are loved. Loved beyond measure. Loved eternally. And nothing you can do can shake that God loves you. And when you know that, my God, I understand there's things I could do to Melanie when she wouldn't love me. I know that. There's hurts I could cause Melanie, deep enough hurts that she could turn that off and not love me. She may be hurting and may always think about me in a fond way, but there will be things that I could push her away to such a point, I can't, just don't love you no more. You're not who you were. You're a completely different person. But thank God, God doesn't turn that off. Thank God we'll never hear these words from our Creator, I don't love you anymore. You know why the Bible says that, you know, God turned his back, so to speak, as Christ was being crucified? You know, Father, Father, or my God, why have you forsaken me? We will never have that feeling because he fulfilled that for us. He was forsaken for us that we would never, ever, ever, with an honest heart, ever have to say, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Because he won't, and he hasn't, and he never will. No matter how hard your storm is right now, God has not forsaken you. He is with you, steadfast, walking the journey with you, walking it out with you, right there present. Don't know why things happen. Don't know why good people suffer. Don't know why there seem to be so many, you know, bad things happen to God's people. I can't answer those questions. All I know is God is good all the time, and God is with us all the time. God is in us all the time, and God has the victory all the time. Because we serve a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who is not Lord of Lords by what we're going through. He's not King of Kings by what our circumstance is. He has established who he is. He's always going to be King of Kings, and nothing on this earth is going to challenge that or change that or erase that. He is forever on the throne, forever my God, forever great, forever Lord, forever healer, forever the I am, forever and ever, age to age. That's who he is, and that's what I count on, and that's who I trust. So I can face any storm knowing, God, you're not going to forsake me. May not like it. I may get weak, but you're the strength that gets me through. Hallelujah. Let's stand our feet. Let's close out in prayer this morning. Father, there are many in here that are going through storms and battles. They may even feel they've been forsaken. They may feel, Lord, why? I don't understand. I need some hope. I need some strength. I need some answers. I need some direction. I pray you speak that to their lives today, that you speak your direction, that you show up in their lives in a supernatural way today, beginning today, God, that you show up in a new way, that you bring peace where peace hasn't been. You bring strength where weakness has been.
Lord, you bring joy where fear has been, that you turn the tide and somehow equip each one here with what we need as we walk out these doors. We are battling different storms. We're battling different issues. Each one of us have lost sleep over something in our lives. And I pray, God, you bring rest to weary souls here today, that you bring answers to questions, that you bring hope to where the helplessness seems. And we thank you that we are loved by you. We thank you that we don't have to listen to the lies of the devil or the lies of others. We are loved by you, God, loved and secure by your arms. You are holding us. You'll never forsake us or leave us. And let this message of love get deep in our hearts that when we walk out of here, we know we are special in your eyes. And we are a holy nation, a peculiar people called out to show forth your works in this generation. Let us love like you love. Let us lead like you lead. Let us be the light like you are the light, that others will see, God. It's not about religion, not about denomination, not about a church building. It's about you, Jesus, and the message that you are Lord of lords of all mankind, and there is hope and there is help for everyone that calls upon your name. And we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, man.